Tonight we read God's Word from Matthew 7. This is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew 5. In fact, Matthew 7 is the last chapter of that Sermon on the Mount. We consider verses 13 and 14 as the text tonight. We'll pick up our reading, Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I call your attention tonight to the 13th and 14th verses. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beloved of God, in the New Testament, we do not find recorded every sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, God, by inspiration, has caused to be recorded for us examples of the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in the Sermon on the Mount. This is an example, a sample sermon of all that Jesus preached during His earthly ministry. And in all of His preaching, Jesus declared the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus preached that He came to establish the kingdom of heaven in His blood through His death on the cross. Jesus also declared, this was much needed in that day as well as today, that His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in nature. It's not an earthly or a carnal kingdom. That's what the Jews expected. That's even what Jesus' disciples expected. And that's what many expect today too. The kingdom of God will be an earthly kingdom of earthly wealth, riches, and prosperity. Over against that, Jesus preached here in the Sermon on the Mount and in all of His preaching, His kingdom is a heavenly and spiritual kingdom. In His preaching, Jesus also declared that His kingdom is a kingdom of strict righteousness. You find that in the Sermon on the Mount too, where Jesus preached that the righteousness of the people of His kingdom must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. For the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven is a perfect righteousness. It's not merely that outward formal righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees exhibited before men, but the kingdom of heaven is a righteousness that must characterize the heart as well as the outward deed. Yea, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of such perfect righteousness that it must be a righteousness that is first of all given graciously, freely by God to His people. No one can earn this righteousness. No one can say, I have the perfect righteousness that allows me to inherit the kingdom of heaven. No, the perfect righteousness of the kingdom of heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Himself that is imputed and given to His people. But then that righteousness is also a righteousness that characterizes the lives of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The mere outward formal righteousness of the Pharisees is condemned by Jesus. But Jesus does not say then that means that the citizens of the kingdom don't need to have righteousness. But rather, He says the citizens of the kingdom must live in righteousness, loving God with all their hearts, out of gratitude for salvation given to them by Jesus Christ. And then that righteousness must also be that outward righteousness with the hands and feet. Jesus also declares in His preaching, in the Sermon on the Mount and in other places, His kingdom is the kingdom of eternal life. Those who do not enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ and who perish apart from Christ and His kingdom will perish everlastingly. But those who are connected to Jesus Christ and who are members of His kingdom will live now and forever. And so then you can see the urgency of the call in the text. Enter ye in at the strait gate. This is a very urgent call to enter into that gate that is straight, to follow the narrow path that leads to life everlasting. It's an urgent call for especially three reasons. First of all, it's an urgent call for you and me because by nature, we are not in the kingdom. We have not entered the kingdom of heaven. We are not on the narrow path that leads to everlasting life. As sinners, depraved by nature, we are on that broad way that leads to destruction. So this call of Jesus Christ to enter in at the straight gate is a saving call. A call to sinners to turn from the way of sin to the way of righteousness. This is an urgent call also because the straight gate and the narrow way are not popular. Many there are, Jesus says, who enter into the broad gate and the broad way. Therefore, we live in a world where we must go against the stream of humanity. We need this call that is unpopular to enter in the straight gate and follow the narrow way. And thirdly, this is an urgent call because of the difficulty of entering the straight gate and following the narrow way. You and I find that the Christian life is hard. Jesus, even by calling it the straight gate and the narrow way, is indicating this is the hard way. Therefore, we need to hear the call of our loving and gracious Savior. Enter, and then follow. Enter the straight gate, follow the narrow path. And so, we consider this text tonight under the theme, the straight gate and the narrow way. We're going to notice in the first place what they are. What is Jesus talking about here in the text when He speaks about this straight gate and narrow way? Secondly, we're going to consider why these are good. That's very important. Entering the straight gate and following the narrow way, hard though it may be, is good. And then thirdly, we'll consider our calling. We have a metaphor here in the text. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, and here too we know everywhere, is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And He's speaking here tonight about the entryway into the kingdom of heaven. Here's the gate. Here's the door that leads into the kingdom. And then He's talking about the pathway that takes a citizen of the kingdom through this life on the way to the kingdom, all the way to glory. Jesus speaks of a straight gate. Not straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, notice. Not a straight gate as opposed to a crooked gate, but S-T-R-A-I-T, a straight gate, that is, a narrow gate. Jesus Christ is speaking of a narrow gate in contrast to a wide gate or a wide door. Perhaps you'll want to picture a castle. A castle that might have more than one gate or door in. And Jesus speaks of the one that is only maybe three or four bars wide. That's the straight or the narrow gate. It's easy to overlook. Not many see or find this doorway because it is so narrow and small. This, Jesus speaks of in order to indicate, this is what the entryway into the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a narrow door or gateway? And so the question we need to answer is, what does Jesus teach us about the entryway into the kingdom? Not a castle, but God's kingdom, by speaking about this narrow door or gate. And we need to remind ourselves, first of all, as we consider Jesus' teaching here, that we know what the true door or gate into the kingdom is. We know this from what Jesus says in John 10, verse 7, where He compares the kingdom of heaven to a herd of sheep, a sheepfold. The sheep are within the gates of the kingdom. And Jesus says, no one can climb over the walls into the sheepfold, but it's necessary to enter this sheepfold through the door. And Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, there in John 10, verse 7. Jesus indicates that He is the entryway. He personally is the door into the kingdom of heaven in John 14, verse 6 also. And those familiar words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Now you notice there, Jesus says He's the way. He's not only the door, but He's the pathway. Those two go together. John 14 indicates what the narrowness of this way means. When Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. How narrow is the entryway? It's this narrow. There's only one entryway. The way into the kingdom of heaven isn't broad. It's not a great highway, as many people want to say today. Many people want to say there are many ways to heaven. There are many religions that lead to heaven. In the ecumenical movement today, it's popular to believe that Jesus is but one of many other ways to the Father and into the kingdom. You could be a Buddhist. You can be a Muslim, you can be a Hindu, or you can be a Christian. Wide is the way into the kingdom. Jesus refutes that. Narrow is the way. There's one and only one way into the kingdom, through the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in Him. But there's more. Not only is the way narrow in the sense that the way isn't through Buddhism or Islam or any of the world religions besides Christianity, but the way is so narrow that when one enters the kingdom through Jesus, one must enter through Jesus alone. The way is too narrow to take any other saviors other than Jesus Christ into the kingdom. Those who want to cling to their own works, those who want to cling to their free will, those who want to cling to saints or to anything besides Jesus Christ as the Savior who brings into the kingdom, have not entered into the kingdom. There's only one way, and that's to go through Jesus Christ. To strip oneself of all of his own works, to say, no, it's not my works, it's not my righteousness, it's not my free will, my choice. Only Jesus Christ that I believe in, that's the only way into the kingdom. Are you ready to enter this straight gate by saying, I'm an evildoer. The only way I can go into the kingdom is by believing in Jesus Christ alone for my righteousness and salvation. That's the gate. There's more. That narrow entryway leads to a narrow pathway. Jesus indicates that these two are connected. The narrowness of the doorway determines the narrowness of the pathway that follows. Entering the kingdom of heaven leads to a pathway that must be followed, a pathway that must be walked upon. This means that we can never think that once we've entered the kingdom of heaven through the narrow way of Jesus Christ, then we can walk upon the broad way. Jesus never taught. Jesus never said, believe in me and then you can go on living any way that you want to live. The important thing is that you confess my name, believe that I'm your one and only Savior, and then you can go on continuing to live in the way that you perhaps did before you believed in me. That's not what Jesus teaches in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what Jesus is teaching here or anywhere else in Scripture. The narrow gate leads to the narrow way. The two go together. And so the narrow gate is a symbol of the narrow pathway of life that the Christian must follow having entered into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven and then continue in sin. Rather, Jesus' word to His people is, go and sin no more. You cannot enter into the narrow gate and then continue carrying with you your pet sins. You cannot enter into the narrow gate and continue to walk in the ways of the world or in the pleasure of sin. Continue breaking the Sabbath day. Continue in drunkenness or fornication or in any other sin that is a transgression of the law of God. The way is too narrow for that. You can picture it this way. Jesus is saying to get into the door, if you're carrying your own works, or you're carrying another Savior, you won't fit. You have to get rid of that. Cling only to Jesus Christ. That's the way. But now, this pathway is pictured as a narrow pathway, perhaps with walls on both sides. It's too narrow. It's the way of righteousness. Sin won't fit. You can't carry your besetting sins, the sins to which you are prone on this way with you. Positively, this means that the narrow way must be a way of devotion and dedication to God. It's the way of walking in obedience to His commandments. It's the way of living a sanctified life. That way is narrow. It means you have to give up sin. But there's more to it than that, and perhaps this is where it really pinches us. The way becomes narrow and difficult. Because this way requires complete devotion to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, it means not only the willingness to give up sin, but Jesus says it means a willingness to deny yourself. To deny yourself even things that you sometimes have the right to have in your life, but because that thing might get in the way of your devotion to God, you have to give it up. Deny yourself. Follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian doesn't mean you mayn't have any money or worldly possessions. But it may be that to be a Christian and to be dedicated to God first, you have to give up a job, sell a home, move, because that's the narrow way. The way doesn't allow you to be devoted to other things, only to God. This narrow way means that there are some activities that in themselves are not wrong, that you enjoy, that you might have to give up. Because you might say this activity is getting in the way of my worship and my service to the Lord Jesus Christ. This way is so narrow that you can't have a divided heart. You can't try to live a worldly life and serve God. You cannot try to serve money and serve God. This way is so narrow that it means complete devotion to God. This way is so narrow, the disciples learned this. We do too. Sometimes it means we can't continue on in fellowship with friends or family members who aren't one with us in serving God. Their friendship, their fellowship doesn't help increase our faith, our devotion to God, but hinders us in our Christian life. And the disciples spoke sometimes of giving up family members, loved ones, from an earthly point of view, because they were devoted to the gospel. And Jesus said, yes, yes, you need to love me more than you love father or mother or brother or sister. Now it's a wonderful thing to have family members who are in the church with you, with whom you have not only natural fellowship, but spiritual fellowship. That's a good thing. But this way is so narrow that it means we need to be willing, if we have to give up anything that comes in the way of our devotion to God, to Jesus Christ. This means, beloved, that we need to examine our lives and not only put out sin, anything that tempts us to sin or leads us in the way of sin, the things of this world, televisions if we need to, internet, email, Facebook if we need to. The narrow way means I don't have room for those things in my life. They get in the way of my devotion to God. But it means that we're willing, really, to give up all things for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, our homes, our cars, our money, for the sake of God's kingdom and even our lives. There's only room for trusting in Jesus Christ to enter into the kingdom and for living for Jesus Christ once we're in the kingdom as citizens. That way, Jesus recognizes is hard. And therefore, we need to consider tonight the fact that that narrow way and the straight gate, these are good things. We need to enter into that straight gate. We need to walk upon the narrow way. We won't do that if we're only looking with our natural eyes and seeing that these are bad things. Hard. Jesus recognizes in the text that the narrow gate and way appear naturally bad, and that broad gate, that broad way naturally appear good. And that's why Jesus gives us a warning in the text about that broad gate and broad way. We can understand the necessity of that warning. Just taking the comparison, it's a very simple comparison, we can see the attraction to the broad doorway. Imagine this castle now. You see off to the side, perhaps, a very narrow door. You have to squeeze to get into that door. You maybe can't even have your shoulders squared. And then you see right in the middle of that castle, you see the big doors, the big gates. And then you know, too, behind that little door is the narrow way where the hallway is so small that I can't walk straight and upright. But behind that other door, there is a nice, broad, beautiful pathway. Which way do you want to enter and do you want to walk upon? Jesus knows, naturally, we want to go through that broad gate and walk upon the broad highway of sin. That way, from a natural point of view, is easier. If you walk on that broad way, you never have to humble yourself. You never have to confess that you are a depraved, sinful person. You never have to say that your sins are great and that you can't save yourself, and you never have to bow before Jesus and seek in Him alone the salvation that you need for your soul. If you walk in the way of sin, you never have to deny yourself. Not for the sake of God. You don't have to deny yourself any pleasure. You don't have to deny yourself any activity in life. You don't have to deny yourself even for your neighbor. You don't have to love your wife. You don't have to love your co-worker. You don't have to love your neighbor as yourself. If you walk on the broad way, it's all about gratifying yourself all the time. You may, if your soul desires, live in drunkenness and fornication and indulge in sin. And on the broad way, you never face any persecution. The world loves its own. Those who walk in the ways of sin aren't rejected in the world. That's the popular way. That's the way of being friends with the world. If you walk on that broad way, you don't have to come to church twice on Sunday. You don't have to make sacrifices for the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to have children if you don't feel like it. You don't even have to marry if you don't feel like it. You can live together outside of marriage. And if you are married, you don't have to stay married. Divorce is an option. Do whatever you want to do. From a natural point of view, the narrow way is just the opposite. It's a hard way. On this way, you do have to humble yourself. Loathe yourself. Hate your natural sin and depravity. Confess. It's only Jesus Christ who can save me. I can't save myself. And on this way, you must deny yourself. You must conform yourself to God's holy law. On this way, you cannot say, I'm going to sin that grace may abound. On this way, God calls you to live a thankful, holy life according to His commandments. It's hard. It means saying no to sin. Sin that your old nature desires to commit. Sin that you find so attractive and pleasurable. It's a way of saying no to the world. And it's the way in which you say daily, not my will, God's will be done. And God calls me to love my husband, to love my wife, to forgive my neighbor when he sins against me. God calls me even to think of other people before myself. Think of my children, to think of the other members of the fellowship. It's the way that requires you to keep the fourth commandment. Come to the worship services on the Sabbath day. And on this way, this narrow way, you must endure persecution. The word narrow that describes the pathway is different from the word straight that describes the gate in the text. Both words speak of something that is narrow, but there's a little different idea when Jesus speaks of this narrow way, he literally speaks of a compressed way. This is the way that the people of God walk upon and feel pressed upon from every side. This is the way of persecution. That's what that word is often used in the New Testament to refer to, persecution. The world hates God. Those who love God, follow after God, living in the light, are hated by the world that is lost in darkness. Those who enter the narrow gate and walk upon that narrow way will be hated and attacked for their confession and walk. Perhaps you experience that now and then already in this day and age. Jesus Christ, beloved, is very real in the Sermon on the Mount about the Christian life. There's no health and wealth gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus doesn't promise that if you give your life to me, your life is going to be easy and full of pleasure and prosperity. No, but the narrow way is hard. And yet it is good. That comes out here in this text. Jesus explains that broad gate and that broad way is bad by speaking about the end to which that way leads. And the other way, the straight gate and the narrow way is good, he says, by speaking about the end. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus explains, here's a way to look at these different ways. The broad way leads to destruction, that is, the eternal destruction of hell. There is no hell, people of God, here on earth that compares to the hell Jesus is speaking about here in the passage. People sometimes think that they go through hell on earth. They call their lives a living hell. They don't know, though. They can't even imagine what Jesus is speaking about here. He speaks of this eternal destruction. Those who do not enter the kingdom of heaven, who live on this broad way of the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of this world, they will be destroyed. But consider, in comparison to that, Jesus says, the narrow way leads to eternal life. That's heaven. And just as you and I cannot really imagine how bad hell is, so you and I cannot imagine how good heaven is. The end of the narrow way is the way that is the eternal glory of heaven for God's people in the church. How good do you think heaven will be? We like to think about that. The saints do. Mr. Bryantsma's father, who is a member of the congregation I serve in Lansing, 92 years old, he loves to think about heaven. And I often have opportunity to talk to him about it, this eternal life. And then he often says, going to be better than I even think. Maybe you know he's thinking about the Queen of Sheba who visited King Solomon. That glorious kingdom of Israel under Solomon's reign with such great riches that we're told that silver was like gravel. Had no value. There's so much gold that Solomon drank out of goblets of gold. And then the Queen of Sheba heard about that, but came to Solomon and said, the half had not been told me. That's where this narrow path leads. To glory that is beyond what we even understand from Scripture. And so, I ask you, which way do you want to be on? Which gate will you enter? Let's make a comparison again. There's two doors, two ways. This one is narrow, three bars wide. And the pathway has jagged edged walls, cut and bruise you as you walk upon it. But it leads to your own personal mansion in glory. By the way, that's what heaven is. God's house, Jesus says in John 14, of many mansions. And each one of God's people have their own personal mansion in heaven. There's this other way. It's a broad door and a broad pathway, a highway, an interstate. It's easy. But at the end is a deep drop off into a pit of lava. And ask the children even, which way would you choose? It's the narrow way that leads to heaven. But we must say more than that. We must not say that the narrow way is only good when we finally arrive in heaven, and that the narrow way is not good now, because we need to recognize that the Sermon on the Mount teaches us that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're in the kingdom of heaven now. And you enjoy the riches and the blessings of the kingdom of heaven now. On the narrow path, in this life, you walk with God and you enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ. On the narrow path in this life, you receive the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in your hearts. On the narrow path, you receive the blessing of faith and the knowledge of God's love and favor. On the narrow path, you even enjoy blessing and peace through all of the troubles and the difficulties you experience on that narrow path, because you have the knowledge that God is sovereign over your life and that He is using everything that happens on your life's pathway to lead you to eternal glory. On the narrow path, God blesses you, maybe not with money, other treasures of the world, but with the fellowship and the communion of the saints. Although there isn't room for you on that narrow path to take your sins, and although God in your life might make your way so narrow that you don't have much room on that path for other treasures of this world, there are other people on that path. The people of God, fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven. On that narrow path, God blesses you and your family too. On that narrow path, godly parents are given godly children of the covenant. And they enjoy rearing them in the fear of the name of God. On the broad pathway, even as people enjoy all the pleasures of sin and all of the riches of this world, don't you see? They don't have any of that. They don't have God in their lives. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have fellowship with Jesus in His Spirit or through His Word. They don't really have any joy in their families. Parents don't have any joy in their ungodly children and in their troubles. Oh, what hope do they have in their trouble? None. None whatsoever. To be upon the narrow way, that's the good way. Now in this life, and for eternity. So our calling tonight, enter that good straight gate and walk upon that good narrow way. There's two things involved in this calling. This is a call to faith. A call to faith that says, I love Jesus Christ. I confess that He only is my Savior. I confess my sins, that I cannot save myself. I believe in Him as my only Savior. And a faith that says, I love to be in the kingdom of God. I love to be a citizen of His heavenly kingdom. And I trust that being a member of His kingdom makes me rich beyond anything in this world. This is also a call to sanctification, to follow the narrow way. The faith that God gives us to enter into the kingdom through Jesus Christ isn't a dead faith. It's not a faith in which we continue to live in sin, but it is a living, working faith. And so, enter in. Follow the narrow pathway as a call. Say no to sin. Turn your back on an ungodly way of life and live as a pilgrim and stranger in this world, the citizen, the kingdom of heaven. And this is a call to constant activity. Yes, you really only enter into God's kingdom once. But we know what the psalm says. We like sheep stray. We like to leave that narrow way, to walk upon the broad way. Jesus says, don't do that. If you find that you've done that, confess, repent, turn from that broad way, follow again the narrow way. That's only possible by the grace of God. Jesus indicates that here in the passage. How many find the broad way? Many. Many there be that walk upon that way, and few find the narrow gate and walk upon the narrow way. That's because no man, no woman has the power, free will, or anything else to choose to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is God's grace given through Jesus Christ. By that grace, grace alone, we believe. God's given you that grace. You now have entered into the kingdom of heaven. Now continue to believe. Turn from your sins. Walk in the way of righteousness. And God, on that narrow way, will bless you and bless this fellowship. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Work that Word into our hearts so that we may see things from a spiritual perspective and see that this world and all of its sinful pleasures and all of the pleasures of its worldly treasures really have nothing to offer to us. May we see that in Jesus Christ, in His kingdom, are all of the eternal treasures of heaven. Father, bless us in this week, that going away from the table, having experienced fellowship with Thee, we may walk upon the narrow way and seek Thy kingdom. Even as we thank Thee for assuring us that once Thou hast placed us upon that way, even if we fall into sin, Thou wilt be gracious to give us repentance, and Thou wilt keep us on that way unto eternal life. We thank Thee for this in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.